All right, let's turn once again to Luke chapter 15. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the prodigal son and focused on the prodigal son. And tonight, we're going to look at the same parable, but this time, look at the father and the elder son. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to just read down to verse number 24, from beginning in verse 11, just to refresh our memories, since our memories maybe aren't what they used to be. Refreshing would not be a bad thing. Luke 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We saw some things about the prodigal son, as I said a couple weeks ago. There's a lot more that could be brought out. This parable is full of wonderful truths. But we saw that even with all of his foolishness, his rebellion, his determination to get away as far as possible from the father, his circumstances, all the things that he went through brought him to himself, which is where everyone needs to come individually. They need to come to the place where they see themselves as they are, and they need to recognize the father for who he is. Once you come to that place and you realize, just as the prodigal son, the problem is me, it's not my father, it's me. And I need to admit that. He came to himself, and that's when things started to turn around for him. But tonight we're going to look at the father and some things that stand out about him. And we see, first of all, in verse 12, that the father honored his son's choice. The father honored his son's choice. He said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he did. He divided unto them his living, and when he left, the father honored that choice. God honors the choice that we make. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7 is an example of this. You have Moses through the history of Israel. God made it very clear through Moses to the children of Israel what he expected of them, what he would be to them, how he would be their leader. He would take care of them. He would provide for them. He would protect them. All they needed was to be found in him. And yet what do we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8 in verse number 5, it says that the people came to Samuel and said, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. After all that God had shown them and told them and promised them, they make a choice. We don't want God. We want a man to rule over us. And the thing displeased Samuel in verse 6 when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And verse 7 says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now he warns them about the choice they're about to make. He makes it clear what will happen if they choose to reject God and choose a human king, that the consequences they're not going to like, and when it comes about, they're going to cry out to God because of the king that they chose. But yet God still honored their choice. He still allowed them to make that choice and go through with it. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, back just a few pages, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses, speaking here as he is coming to the end of his speech here to the children of Israel. He says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. God gave them a choice, and he said, whatever one you choose, that's the one you'll get. God gives us a choice, and he honors the choice we make. Psalm 81. One more verse here on this. Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. Here, this psalm is kind of a summarized version of the history of Israel, very summarized. But he says in verse 8, God is speaking, and he says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Then we get to verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. And the result, verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. God honors our choices that we make. And that ought to be sobering to us, really, to get us to see and understand. We need to trust God and his word. We cannot go by what we think, what we see, how we feel. None of that is anything we can use to guide ourselves in this messed up, darkened world we live. We must go by the word of God. And when we choose not to listen to God, we do not believe what God's word says, we will end up regretting it. But God will honor the choice we make. You know, it's interesting to me, so many people have this chip on their shoulder about God because they think all God wants to do is just ram everything down their throat. He doesn't. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's why there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave them a choice, clear at the beginning. And he still gives man a choice. He doesn't want people to reject. He doesn't want people to choose wrong. We know what the Bible says. God is not willing that any should perish. That's not his will at all. But yet he will honor the choices that man makes. And here we see that with the Father. He honored his son's choice. He could have said, no, you're not going anywhere. No, I'm not going to give this to you. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're talking about. No. But he let him go. He let him go. Well, there's something else about the Father. As we said, we looked at the prodigal son a couple weeks ago, so we're just going to move on down to verse 20, where the prodigal son is returning. He arose and came to his father, and then it says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. A great way off, his father saw him. That can really only happen if the father had been watching and looking for his son's return. He was watching and waiting, hoping to see his son return because he saw him a great way off. Now, if he had just written him off and forgotten about him, he wouldn't be looking for him. But here, according to this, it seems to me, he was looking for his son to return. That was his desire. It was his longing. And as soon as he caught sight of him, he ran to meet him. Look at some of these verses here with me, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 30. Many times we, like the prodigal son, tend to get it in our minds that we have done things or we have said things or we have been in situations where there's just no way God could let this go. God can't let this slide. God's done with me. Okay, how many times have I failed in this area? How many times have I messed this up? This is it. God is just done. Like the prodigal son. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Just let me in the back door and be a servant because I'm too bad. I'm too bad. Well, this parable here shoots that all to pieces because this reveals the true character of the Father. Deuteronomy 30, look at what he said to Israel back through Moses. It shall come to pass, verse 1, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. The promise of God to his people. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 5. The father was waiting, watching for his son to return. Psalm 86, verse 5 and then verse 15. The Bible says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Ready to forgive. You don't have to butter him up, so to speak, to get him in the mood to forgive you. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." If something is full of something else, that means you can't get any more in it, right? So if God's full of compassion, you can't possibly put any more compassion into him. He's got all of it. He's full of compassion. Gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous. Plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. I love this passage. Verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." And verse 10 says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins." He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He did deal with our sins in Jesus Christ, but he did not deal with them in us. "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Now notice this, "like as a father pitieth his children," just like the Jesus did not pick stories out of thin air. The parables are there for a reason, because they tie in with what God's Word says. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Here the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jeremiah 31 and verse 20. Here, another verse. The Bible says here, Jeremiah 31 and verse 20, God speaking, "Is Ephraim my dear son," the northern country of Israel, "remember all that they did to provoke the Lord to anger?" It's clear from the time of Jeroboam, all through their history as a divided nation, not one king followed the Lord with all their heart. The people were given over to idolatry. And when prophets like Amos would come up from the south, they would mock them, they would ridicule them, they would tell them to leave, they didn't want to hear it. For how many hundreds of years did this go on? And when the Bible says at the end of Chronicles there that God sent them his prophets over and over and over, but they misused his prophets, they refused to listen, and the Bible says, until there was no remedy. And God's wrath arose, they provoked him to anger, and he removed them out of the land. Yet here, look at what we see in Jeremiah after Israel is removed. He says, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea now. Book of Hosea, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 11, verse 8, he mentions Ephraim again. He says, "His heart is turned within him, his repentings are kindled." And in chapter 14 of Hosea, Verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And God's answer in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Romans chapter 10, Malachi 3, verse 7, several verses in Jeremiah also, Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 through 31, Zechariah 1 and verse 3, all, and so many more we could look at, show us the Father's attitude toward sinners. Come to me. Come to me. I will have mercy. I will have mercy. Now this is based on the fact that the sinner comes truly repentant. That's what the prodigal son was. He was truly repentant. He was truly sorry for his sin and what he had done. And if someone will come to God with that attitude, God will hear. He will be merciful. How many times does the Bible say in the Gospels, Jesus was, quote, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Remember the Phoenician woman who came to him, begging him to cast out the devil from her daughter. And his response was, you can't feed the children's food to the dogs. Speaking to the fact that he was sent to the house of Israel. She was not a Jew. And her response was, that's true, you're right. But even the dogs eat the crumbs of the table. And Jesus said for this saying, go thy way, thy daughter is healed. Moved with compassion. God is merciful. And if sinners would just see that, if believers would see that and stop thinking that I've done too many wrong things, God is done with me. No, He's not. He's not. He is merciful. And we see that as we go on in the parable here. He saw him a great way off. The Bible says he saw his son. And what is the very next thing that we see in that verse? Luke 15 and verse 20. He had compassion and what? Ran. Ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let's review. Where has the prodigal son just come from? A pig pen. Literally living with pigs. I can eat pigs, but I am not about to live with pigs. There is no way. None. I build hog barns. I know what those things do. I am too intimately knowledgeable about pigs. To live with pigs and to be in this condition, and yet what does the father do? Walks up to him and says, "Woo! Wow! You reek! I'll see you after you're cleaned up." That's what maybe a lot of us would do. But as soon as he saw him, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Think about that. As soon as he saw him in his condition, the father ran to embrace him and met him where he was. And that is exactly what God will do with the sinner. It does not matter how low you have gone. It does not matter what filthy pig pen you have ended up in this world. If you will truly repent and call out to God, He will run. He will meet you where you are. Because God is full of compassion. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Don't believe me? You can hear it from God Himself. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. After taking Israel to task for all their vain worship of Him, they're going through the motions, their mouth worship when their heart is completely far away from Him. They want nothing to do with Him. The sacrifices they do are only in their mind to keep God happy and get Him off their backs so they can continue on in their sin. And they've paid their due, God's happy, and they can go on their merry way. And God says that's not how it works. In fact, the words He says, you can read it on your own, He's fed up with it. They make Him sick. So what is His answer to all this? He says in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God will meet us where we are. He will forgive. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look what Paul says here. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He talks about how God counted him faithful in putting him in the ministry. And he recalls how he was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. But he says in verse 13, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, verse 14, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God saved Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He can save you. He can meet you where you are. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Here we have, after being told here that Jesus, the Son of God, is our high priest, which was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because he's at the right hand of God, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is what God does. Hebrews 8, verse 12. God himself says here, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The Father ran to embrace him, and he met him where he was. Though that says a lot, that he would fall on his neck. That means it wasn't like just this little, glad to have you back. No, he completely embraced him and kissed him in that condition. But we see something else about this, because in that passage, as soon as that happens, the Son tries to tell him, I've sinned against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But in verse 22, the Father cuts him off. He doesn't get any farther. Because even though the Father ran to embrace him and met him where he was, the Father did not leave him in that filthy condition, like most of Christianity is trying to tell us can be done today. God will meet you where you are, and you can stay there. No, you can't. And this parable proves it right here. The very first thing he does, what does he say? Bring forth the best robe and put it on. He does not say, as soon as he has sufficiently cleaned up himself, then you can let him into the house. As soon as he has done enough to earn his position in the house, then you can let him in. No. In fact, if you'll notice, he doesn't do anything. The Father is the one who takes care of it all. He does not leave him in his filthy rags. He does not leave him reeking like the pig pens. What does he do? He cleans him up. Bring forth the best robe. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. The Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Zechariah 3, if you'll go there. Here we see Zechariah's vision. He sees Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord rebukes Satan in verse 2. And the Bible says in verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. He took off the filthy clothes, and he clothed him with the robe. And for us, that's the robe of righteousness. Romans 3:22 makes it clear that that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. It's not my righteousness. I don't clean myself up and make myself worthy to enter the Father's house. No, I've been living with pigs. That's impossible. But the Father can take my filthy rags and replace them with the best robe. And how much better of a robe can you get than the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? There is none better. None better. Bring forth the best robe. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We are so prone in our natural tendencies to try to find something in our nature that is worthy of being redeemed, worthy of being fixed up and polished up and presented to God as something He can accept. There's nothing there. All we've got are the filthy, stinking swine-contaminated rags. Those need to be gone completely, and we need to just allow God to bring us the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break..." Oh, sorry, chapter 4, wrong chapter. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Let's start in verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus speaking here to the church at Sardis. And He says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before My Father and before His angels." John chapter 1, verse 2. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that call on His name." And so many other verses we could go to. Just for the sake of time, we'll have to leave it there. But we see the Father did not leave Him in His filthy condition. The Father gave Him the best robe, put a ring on His finger, shoes on His feet. Back to Luke chapter 15. Brings hither the fatted calf. They're going to be merry because this My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The Father took care of everything. The Father took care of everything. He had the robe on his body. He had the ring, the shoes, and He was able to sit down at the Father's table in fellowship once again. But that brings us then to the elder son. In verse 25, the elder son was in the field, showing he was working, he was doing what he was supposed to do, doing his duty. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Here we see the elder brother was upset at these events when he should have been happy. He should have been happy about this. But he's not. He's got his nose out of joint. He's all upset because his brother came back. He refused to go in and have fellowship. He refused to do it. Now, there are a lot of verses we could look at. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There are some people who will not come to church because they have some real or pretended issue with someone else, and therefore they're not just going to come. I'm not going to come. Nope, I'm going to show them. Yeah, that's right. I'm not there at church, and I bet that's just burning a hole in their britches right now. No, it's not. The only one you're hurting is you. That's the only one you're hurting. Jonah is a good example of that. After he finally does what God told him to do, and God's grace in that situation is amazing. His long suffering, dealing with his prophet, getting him to see that, please do what I told you to do, because these people are worthy of it too. Even in the end, Jonah, even though he preaches the message, sets up his little booth and is waiting for the fireworks, hoping to see the city and all these people destroyed. He wants them to die. And God he uses a gourd and a worm. A gourd and a worm. How powerful is God when He can use a vegetable and an insect
to teach us an amazing lesson. It's absolutely amazing. A gourd and a worm. And he finally gets Jonah to see that, look, you have no reason to be upset. These people repented. And he talks about how many of them are so small they don't even know left from right. Where's your compassion, Jonah? Where's your mercy? No, there's an example there. In Jude, in Isaiah 65, we see the Bible talks about those who think they're better than everyone else because in their mind they're doing, quote, more spiritual things or being more spiritual than someone else. Well, the problem with that is that means your spirituality isn't to please God, it's to wear as a badge of pride. And that's a big problem. Because that doesn't bring glory to God, that brings glory to you. And God has made it clear, I will not share my glory with anyone. If you're going to live a life that pleases God and you want to be spiritual, then you better do it God's way, following God's word and doing it for God's glory. Because if it's for any other reason, it's a waste of time, and more, and perhaps worse than that, it brings dishonor to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because it's going to leave a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. If your spirituality is just for your sake. So we need to be careful of that. What was his problem then? Well, I think we can see it there in verse number 29. He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. What we have here is an I problem. Where is his focus? It's on himself. He has compared himself to his brother, and understandably, yeah, he's going to look a lot better. He's going to look a lot better. But the problem is, that is his focus. Look at what I've done. Look at how faithful I have been to you. Look at all that I have done compared to what your notice that. He said, he does not say when my brother has come. He says, this thy son. He didn't say, my brother. He doesn't even own him. He said, this, moms and dads, perhaps you've done that sometimes when the child has done something really, really less than stellar. Would you like to know what your son did today? Yeah. Yeah, well, that's kind of the idea. He doesn't even own him as his brother. He says, thy son. Thy son. He's using himself as the standard, is what he's doing. Look, your son over here, he doesn't come anywhere close to what I've done. He hasn't been faithful like I have. He hasn't been out working in the field for you like I have. And yet, I don't get any parties. What's going on? What about me? Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus speaking, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Sounds familiar. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that's the end of his prayer, because God's not interested. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus is telling us something we should probably listen. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isaiah 58, verses 2 and 3, Malachi 3, verse 14, these all speak to the same thing. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, made this statement. He said, and I quote, those that have long served God and been kept from gross sins have a great deal to be humbly thankful for, but nothing proud to boast of. And that is very true. And yet so often we, many times, if we are not careful, fall into the same mindset as the elder son here. Look at what I've been doing for you, God. Does that not count for anything? Look at what I have done. Have you not seen what I have been willing to go through? Have you not seen the labor that I have been involved in? And see, that's the whole problem. It's about me when it's not about me. The elder son, it was all about what he had done. And he needed to be reminded, it's not about him. Why? Because we see that in the father's response. Verses 31 and 32. Luke 15, verse 31. Notice the tenderness here of the father, the love. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. We need to remind ourselves of these two things. Ever with me. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, verse 20? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. John 14, verses 1 through 3. John 17, verse 24, where Jesus is praying to the Father. His desire is that those who trust in him will be with him where he is. The promise, that promise from God. Thou art ever with me. It will never be like it was for your brother. I am ever, he left for a while. His fellowship was broken. Our fellowship is still here. Ever with me. And then he says, all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Can we not see the implications for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior? Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does Christ inherit? Everything. So if I am a joint heir with the one who inherits everything, that means I inherit everything too. And who am I inheriting it from? God. What does God own? Everything. All that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17 through 21. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So words mean things. And just one word that stands out right now, prepared. God has prepared. In other words, this won't be a whim, at spur of the moment thing at the end when we get there. Oh, you're here, let's see, what do you get? No. It has been prepared by God. He cares. He's been preparing for how many years now? How many years? All that I have is thine. Revelation 21, 7 tells us all about these things. What is he telling the son here? Luke chapter 15. He's lovingly reminding him of something. He's telling him, look, your brother's actions didn't terminate his sonship. Yeah, he did a lot of bad things, but he's still my son. Your brother's actions didn't terminate his sonship. Your actions did not earn yours. Son, your actions that you are telling me all about, they didn't earn you your sonship. Both of you are my sons because of one simple reason. By birth. By birth. That's the only thing that makes you my son. Your actions didn't earn it for you. Your brother's actions didn't terminate his. You're both my sons, and you always will be my sons because by birth. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3? Except ye be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. How is it that we become a child of God and can have God tell us that we are ever with Him and all that He has is ours? By birth. There's no way you and I can do enough to earn that position. It's not possible. That position is not earnable. But yet, by the very same token, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, there is nothing that you or I can do that will ever terminate our position as a child of God. We will have a lot of things that we may have to suffer. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is in the Bible, and it is very true. But praise God, our sonship can never be taken away. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Both of them were sons simply because they were born into the family. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul speaks to this in his last words. He tells Timothy in verse 8 to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'd like to close with Galatians chapter 6, because here Paul sums it up, verses 14 and 15. The younger son could take encouragement in this. The older son needed to be gently reminded of this, that our actions have no bearing on our sonship as being a child of God. Yes, there are things we do wrong that, as I said, the Bible's clear, there are consequences for choices we make. But as far as our salvation, it's a settled thing if we know Christ. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That is what matters. That is how we become a child of God, by being born into God's family. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. And praise God, once we have it, there's nothing we can do to lose it. Because His work. Maybe you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior. You are lost and you do not know that if you died today you would be in heaven. You need to accept Christ today. Now is the accepted time. If you do not have your head in the sand, you are looking around at everything that's been happening in the last 6 months. That's got to be telling you something. Jesus Christ is coming soon and you need to be ready. You say, how do I be ready? You repent of your sin and you come to the Father just as the prodigal did. Say, I am a sinner, I am not worthy of your grace, but I put myself at your mercy. Forgive me and save me. And you have God's word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christian, maybe your problem is more, you've left the Father like the prodigal son. You've done some things, or you are not in the place you know you need to be. But your
afraid for whatever reason to go back, thinking the Father would never accept you. There's no way he could take you back. God just showed you that that is utterly false. In fact, he is looking and waiting for your return. But I'm in a filthy condition. I guarantee you, as soon as he sees you, you know what he'll do? He'll run. He'll fall on your neck. He'll kiss you. Because he was waiting. Waiting for you to come back. Don't wait any longer. Return to the Father. Return to the Father. Christian, maybe you're having a problem like the elder son. You think because of all that you've done, somehow that earns you more than other people. You need to be reminded, it's not about you and me. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not what I have done. It's all about what he has done. And if I fall into the trap that I need to be showing God all the things that I have done, then there's a problem with my focus. And if that's the case, then it's going to show itself in the fact that I'm having a problem with wanting to fellowship with others. I'm seeing myself as superior over others. It's not a good place to be. Heed the Father's gentle reminder. Son, you're only here because of birth, just like everybody else. Don't get the focus on you. You keep your focus on Jesus Christ. God is not unworthy to forget your labor of love. Not at all. He sees everything you do. And he has promised that he will reward. So don't fall into that trap. Whatever the need is, you need to deal with it tonight. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, please help us. Thank you so much for your word, the wonderful truths that you have given to us in your word, and the things that you have shown us, revealed to us. Father, we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to heed those things. Help us to see them. Open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to see these spiritual things, Lord. They're so difficult sometimes for us because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Help us, Father. Give us insight into your word. Show us those things that will make us better servants for you. Lord, again, if there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, help them to see their need of Christ. For those who do know you as Savior, if there's something they need to get taken care of, I pray that they would do that tonight. Help them, Lord, to just come back to you. Help them to come to the light, not to run from it. Lord, I pray that you would just work in our midst. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.